All praises due to Allah. Let Allah's peace and blessings be upon His Prophet Muhammad, His companions, and His followers to proceed. So inshallah, today we will resume our lectures in the Battle of Al-Qadisiyah, which was one of our great battles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Muslims with a great victory that would cause, in fact, at least that would mark the beginning of the end for the Persian Empire. And this battle took place in the month of Muharram, the 14th of Muharram, during the 14th year of Hijrah. So 14 of Muharram, 14th, the 14th century, the 14th year of Hijrah, I'm sorry. As we discussed earlier, this happened in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, and he heard that the Persians started to that some areas where Muslims were ruling in the Iraq area, the Persian farmers and subordinates there were revolting against the Muslims, the Muslim leadership. You know, initially they agreed that they will not become Muslim, but they will join the Islamic Empire under condition that they pay this protection tax, and they were paying it, but they revolted. So upon hearing this and all this commotion, Umar ibn al-Khattab and this unrest, Umar ibn al-Khattab decided to send a call basically to every leader and every strong person, every person that had a weapon, and every person that had wisdom, and any person who was an eloquent poet or an eloquent speaker. He made an open call to everyone to unite either in Medina or in Iraq and meet there to join the army, the Muslim forces. And this is obviously to face the Persians. And obviously at this time, as we said earlier, Muslim ibn Haritha was the commander-in-chief of the Muslim powers in Iraq at that time. And as we stated last time, many people answered the call of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and a few of them marched directly towards Iraq, and they joined al-Muthanna's army. And whoever was closer to the peninsula and closer to Medina marched towards Medina and joined Umar ibn al-Khattab. And we stated in the last lecture, there were about 40,000 men that answered the call of Umar ibn al-Khattab and met him in Medina. And initially Umar ibn al-Khattab led the army, marched outside of Medina, and when he passed the borders of Medina, he stopped there, he camped there, and he intended to go and march with the army. However, Abdurrahman ibn Auf and others basically recommended that they appoint Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas as a leader, and he shall return to Al-Madinah, who was temporarily under the leadership of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Umar ibn al-Khattab appointed him as leader, as an interim leader while he was away. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas became the leader, and he was one of the older companions at that time. And this caused Umar ibn al-Khattab to return to Medina and continue his duties as Khalifa there. And Sa'd ibn al-Waqqas, after the Shura took place, he became the leader of this large army of about 40,000 men marching towards Iraq.
Medina
I'm sorry, there were 4,000. There were 4,000 when Saad took over the army. And then Umar ibn Khattab fortified that army with 1,000 men from Yemen and 1,000 men from Najd. And he sent them as well. And they reached him in the road. Now, so he sent in total 4,000 more to reach the army. So now they became 8,000 men. And at that same time in Iraq, there were about 8,000 men under al-Muthanna. So now the army reached approximately 16,000 men. And obviously, this was an estimate, and meanwhile, men still were continuing marching towards Medina and towards Iraq upon hearing the call that some estimate the army size reached about 30,000 men. And in contrast, the Persian army at that time was estimated at about 120,000 men. So about four times more. So. And we said that the Muslim army had about 300 companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Amongst those, maybe 99 witnessed Badr, the first and crucial battle of the Muslims. The first battle of the Muslims, about 99 men witnessed that battle. May Allah be pleased with them all. And we reached, you know, the advice that Umar sent with Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas. And obviously Sa'd bin Waqqas was the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was from his mother's side. He was his mother's brother. And so he wrote this letter to him. He said, "Oh Sa'd, the son of the mother of Sa'd, don't be boastful, don't be arrogant that people call you the uncle of the Prophet and the companion of the Prophet. For Allah does not erase what is wrong or what is bad by what is bad. Instead, he erases what is evil by which is good." And then he says, "And there is nothing between Allah and between you cannot get closer to Allah except by obeying Him." So the people, the honorable and you know the weak, are all equal in the religion of Allah, meaning that they are judged only by their worship or their obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are His servants or His slaves, and they distinguish themselves in His eyes by humbleness towards Him, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and by obeying Him. Then he says, "And look into the matters of Allah and apply them as the Prophet of Allah would have." And as we said, then the author continues, and he gave him about 40,000, and he gave him immediately 4,000 men, and then he sent about 4,000 more once they started marching. And then when he sent the second army of 4,000 men to Sa'd bin Waqqas, he wrote another letter in it. And this is what it says: "In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, to proceed. I command you and whoever is following you from the soldiers to fear Allah, to have taqwa of Allah in all states. For having taqwa in Allah is the best ammunition you could have for the enemy, and the best trick you could have during times of war. And then he says, "And you should be afraid of yourselves more than you should be afraid of your enemy." Because he says that the sins of your men your sins of your men or of your army are more dangerous to your well-being than your enemies. And he says, for Allah grants victory to the Muslims only because of disobedience of their enemies, meaning the disobedience of Allah, that is. And it says, for if we were equal in terms of disobedience to them, that we will have lost our power, we will have lost our strength. So here, basically, Umar ibn al-Khattab is saying that Muslims are strong because of their iman, because of their obedience in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because of some type of skill or strength or manpower they might have. No, they should fear themselves more than they should fear their enemy, meaning that you fear yourself in terms of your shortcomings as a believer. So and then he transitioned and said, if Muslims became disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the disbelievers are already disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in this case we become equal in terms of obedience. So now we go back to the numbers, and the disbelievers are numerous, they have more weapons, they have more men, then we will lose, because our superiority is not in men or in weapons, but is in obedience of Allah. So if we lose the superiority, then we are bound to lose the battle or the war in general. Then he says at the end, for we do not beat them by our blessings, not through our power or our numbers. So we don't have. So what he's saying is that we don't have any real power. It's only our obedience to Allah and our humbleness in the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that grants us victory and gives us this advantage over our enemies. Then it says, and know that during your journey you have messengers from Allah that know that you're doing, meaning your angels. And these are the angels that keep records of everything you do. Then he says, and be mindful of them and respect them, respect their presence. And he says, do not commit any disobediences while you are striving in the path of Allah. And then he says, and do not say, so don't say that our enemy is evil or is more evil than we are, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be angry at us. So here he is warning him of this type of mindset that some Muslims might have, is that, our enemy is more evil than us, so that we cannot be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they are, relatively speaking, we are better, even if we are bad, we are better than the disbelievers. Then he reminds them. So he tells them, he reminds them the story. The story repeats itself, basically. He reminds them the story of the believers who, the people of Israel, the Bani Israel, the people of the book, who indulged in disobediences, but when they went and fought the disbelievers of the Majus, the Magans, although they were disbelievers and greater tyrants and greater bad people, they still lost the battle because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help and assistance, but he did not respond, and they in fact lost badly. So here he's warning them not to fall into the same traps of the bad, of the people, the previous people that came before you.
المقاييس المادية اللي بيأخذوا عددا من الفصل.
So Sheikh Waleed here is commenting also that now when we're comparing between categories, it's not even between a Muslim, a believer and a non-believer, it's between, so the scales could be equal between a non-believer and a believing tyrant or a believing deviant, you know, or a disobeying believer. And once you lose that advantage, as we said, now it comes down to the material things, such as manpower, tactics, and etc. And the disbelievers are better than the Muslims in this case. And then he moves on and says, and be gentle with the believers during their march. And do not force too much more than they could handle in terms of the distances and the length of the days. Then he says, and also don't shorten their rest, so that they meet their enemy tired. So, you know, you have to march, and he says to march with at the pace of your weakest, so that everybody, you know, is can keep up and everybody's well rested when they meet the enemy. And he says, you know, as we said earlier, make sure that your army reaches your enemy well rested, because he says, for you, they'll be meeting an enemy that is local, that is, you know, basically the enemy is waiting for you and you are marching, he's just waiting for you well rested. So here he's warning him that, you know, his enemy is waiting for you, his horses and his men, their men and their horses are well rested, their weapons are worn out, so you have to make sure that you also prepare accordingly. It says, on every Friday you should stay for one, you should rest for a full day and a full night. So once a week you should take, you know, you take Friday off, you don't march during that day, you camp the whole day. And they will also drop their weapons and their luggage. So this was the advice of Umar in terms of keeping his men fresh and energized. He says that do not camp in any of the villages that has the people who are those people that have signed a peace treaty with us, those people who paid the protection tax but did not become Muslims. He said, do not stay in those villages and do not allow any of your men, any of your men entering these villages. Because as we said, these people are revolting against the Muslims at this time. So they cannot be trusted. Or, you know, they might kill your men, or they might revolt about you, they might, you know, fight you. And then he says, and if you needed something from these villages, then send somebody that you trust, meaning their iman is strong, that you could trust them, they can't bribe that person maybe to infiltrate your army, etc. You might need, you know, you might need to send a few men to buy food or, you know, to fix something. So you want to make sure that you send the trustworthy men into the villages of the enemy.
ابتليتم بالوسائلها كما ابتلوا بالصبي عليه فما فضلوا لكم فتولوهم خيرا ولا تنصروا على أهل ولا تنصروا على أهل الحرب بظلم أهل الصلح قال يعني لك
And he says, however, you should treat these men with whom we have a treaty, you know, fairly, for you won't beat your enemy by wronging the people with whom we have a treaty. These people that we have treaty with are called in Arabic Ahl al-Sulh, the people of agreement, I guess you could call them. We signed an agreement with them.
أو إذا وقفت أرض العدو فأزكي العيون بينك وبينهم ولا يخفى عليك
Then he says, if you reach the lands of the enemy, keep your eyes on, make sure that you always keep your eyes on them and do not lose sight of them. And here what he means is to send spies to know what they're doing. So at least you could get an estimate of how many people, you know, their numbers and their psychological state. And so you won't be obviously surprised. You don't want to be surprised by their numbers. And these men that you should send, these spies that you should send, you know, they could be either Arabs or from the men of the land, meaning in this case the Persians, as long as you are confident in terms of their you're confident in terms of their truthfulness. Basically that they are honorable, that they are loyal to you, and that they are truthful. And then it says, for the liar, you know, the news that a liar brings won't help you, even if he might say some truth. So initially, what did he say? He looked for two qualities for the spy. The first one is that he cares about you, he is loyal to you, loyalty, and truthfulness. So the first, then he gave you the opposite of truthfulness, which is the liar. He said the liar, his information is not useful, even if he might say some truth. And then he says, and the traitor is an eye on you or a spy against you as opposed to for you. So as you said here, the traitor who is the opposite, you know, the opposite of the trustworthy person, the traitor, you know, he is actually a spy on you, or a spy against you, as opposed to a spy for you. So as he goes and spies for others, he might be going and actually against others, he actually goes and takes information to them and says. Then he says, and once you reach the land of the enemy, if you are fighting the enemy in their land, you should structure your army such that you have small teams, I guess, of soldiers who go first. You don't want to go and face the enemy head on. You want to go and send a few smaller groups of men that go and try to weaken the enemy, on recon missions to give you information and give you strategic information for you to be prepared to fight. And then he said, and also have a lot of saraya. Saraya are, you know, recognition missions, basically. But they're slightly bigger than you know, these small armies that we said initially that you send first in front of you, like the front of the army.
تتداولش الأعداد بكل مكان فإنهم يخدمون عليهم.
And he says that you should spread these recognition missions or these smaller armies, these infantries, because you want to send them around the army of the enemy so that you cut, you know, the needs that they have. You know, you could cut water sources to them or food or medicine or support or whatever. And he said that he should send the strongest men and the strongest and wisest men and with the fastest horses in the front rows of the army that we stated earlier, that go in the first waves of the army, that go and face the enemy first. And the reason behind that is that, you know, you want them to be strong in case the enemies need them, so they could see that, you know, they give them the impression that the army is very strong, and they could also escape with fast horses just in case something bad happens, and they could bring news to you quickly.
ممكن يبقى رجل من الأعداء ينشر بينهم يعني القتال، يكون أيضا هي مستعدة للقتال تحديدا. قال فإن لقوا عدوا كان أول ما تلقاه القوة. واجعل أهل السرايا من أهل الجهاد والصبر على الجبال.
Then he said the people of Saraya, the people of these infantries, they should be people of jihad, people of patience, people of perseverance. Because this takes a long time, this is more of a strategic position. And you want these people to be, as we said, perseverant, but also smart and creative in terms of how to approach the enemy. So these are some of the, I guess, pointers in terms of selecting these the different men that should participate in these different sections of the army.
وجه يعني في جهة يعني يغلب على ظنك فيها أنهم إذا ذهبوا إيه يعني ضاعوا وغلبوا.
And he said, do not send any men to areas where you feel that they might lose or they might, or you don't have enough information to send them. But he says, if you have information about them or you could see them, then send the best men that you deem are the best for the job. But then he says, once you meet the enemy, like, you know, the full-blown army, so he says, once both armies can see each other, you should stop sending these smaller teams. In fact, you should call them back. Whoever went, you have to call them back to come back to join the main army, because you want to have the full numbers now if they could see you.
وتعرف الأرض كلها كمعرفة أهلها. يقول يعني لا تعجل بالمنازلة يعني بالقتال
And he says, don't be hasty in terms of beginning the battle.
ومقاتله يعني الأماكن التي يظن أن يصيبهم فيها القتل. وتعرف الأرض كلها كمعرفة أهلها.
You should not initiate the fighting until you are familiar with the land, as you are familiar with your men. You want to know where the strategic places are, where the important places are, where's water, where's food, etc. But once you're familiar with your enemy and you're familiar with the land, and it says also make sure that you have men who watch over the army to make sure that you're not attacked by night while you're sleeping. We always have to have guards at all times around the army. It says, and do not take any prisoner of war. You should kill all prisoners of war that come to you, that you capture, except those that we have a prior agreement with. And so that you will terrify the enemies of Allah and your enemies. So it says any prisoner of war that he did not, or somebody hasn't given him a promise that he will not be killed, nobody gave him a word, and you don't have a prior agreement with their tribe or these people, then you should kill them. This was the known opinion of Umar ibn al-Khattab concerning this, to put fear in the heart of the enemy. And it says, and Allah is the helper, our helper, and He is the one who grants victory. And Allah, المستعان, meaning Allah is the one that we rely on. So a person asked, what if killing the prisoners of war incites people to fight more, because they'll know that if we give up, people will kill us, so we might as well continue fighting instead. And this is really a decision of the leader at that time. So the leader has the choice of the prisoners of the disbelievers. So they could either kill them, they could either take them as prisoners or servants, and they could trade them, for a ransom for money or for an exchange for the prisoners of the Muslims. Or they could forgive, he could forgive them. So these are five ways that you could deal with the prisoners of war that the leader can choose from. So then it depends really on what he sees in terms of benefits. And he doesn't have to do the same for everyone. So if he has a batch of prisoners, he could, free some and kill some and forgive others, or ransom others. So it depends on his state and the state of the enemy. It depends. For example, the Prophet ﷺ, for example, he forgave after the Battle of Badr, and that was the first time that they ever had prisoners of war in Islam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah that it would have been best to kill the enemies of Allah in that point. And then after other battles, the Prophet ﷺ released some and killed some and ransomed others. And some of them who knew how to write, for example, he ransomed them, he gave their freedom in exchange that they teach 10 Muslims how to read and write. Now this ended the letter of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So once when Sa'd ibn al-Waqqas reached this area of Zarud, which is this area in Iraq, he heard that Al-Musanna, you know, Haritha died, may Allah be pleased with him, died from an injury. So as soon as Sa'd ibn al-Waqqas reached Iraq, he heard that Al-Musanna died, may Allah be pleased with him. And he died from an injury that he sustained earlier, in the previous battle. And he appointed, and Al-Musanna appointed Bashir ibn al-Khassasi, may Allah be pleased with him. So then when Sa'd reached Iraq, he basically combined his army with the army of Al-Musanna, and they became about 8,000 men. Oh, I'm sorry, no, the army of Al-Musanna was 8,000, so they became 16,000. And as we said earlier, you know, other people kept joining the army, and the number grew from the time they left Medina until they reached. And it was estimated that the number of Muslims reached about 30,000 men. And basically they went to this area known as Sharaf. And it's known for having a lot of water there. The army camped there. And the town, you know, Sa'd ibn al-Waqqas started organizing the army and dividing it in certain, you know, ways and appointing leaders on each section of the army. And he appointed basically contact person for each 10 groups of the army that they go and report directly back to him, radiallahu anhu. And the way he divided the army was basically into he had the front and the back and the left and the right, and he had that first, that we said, the first wave of men that we said earlier, and he has appointed a leader upon each of these groups. So the front of the army was led by Zuhra ibn Hawiyya. And he appointed this particular section to Al-Udayb, which is near Al-Qadisiyah. It was also known to have a lot of water. And on the right side of the army, he appointed Abdullah ibn al-Mu'tam. And he was named al-Mu'tam because he used to have a turban. And on the left flank, he appointed Shurahbir ibn al-Samad, Samd. And if he died, he appointed Khalid ibn Urfada. And in the back, he appointed Asim ibn Amr. And those, the first waves of the army that will go and face the enemy first, with Sawad ibn Malik. And then, in fact, he had another group. There was this specialized group. And he appointed Salman ibn Rabi'a. And then he appointed on the foot soldiers, those that marched, their leader there was Hammam ibn Malik al-Asadi. And on the cavaliers, those who rode the horses, Abdullah ibn Dissahmi al-Hanafi. And the judge, that you know, the basically the martial court, if you want, was عبد الرحمن بن ربيعة الباهلي. And the writer of the army was Ziyad ibn Abi Sufyan. You know, he would be like, he's like a secretary basically. He would, you know, writing between the army and correspondence and etc. And their speaker was Salman al-Farisi. He would, you know, he was the one who spoke and encouraged them and, you know, called them and speak with them, communicating with them basically. And obviously, and in fact, all of these appointments came under a recommendation of Umar ibn al-Khattab. Sa'd ibn Abi al-Waqqas basically fulfilled the commands of Umar ibn al-Khattab mainly. So now he divided the army, he organized it, he appointed the leaders, and now they reached the area of Al-Qadisiyah, which is town near Al-Kufa. So this area, basically, the author just described the geographic location where it was located in that time.
يخلق يعني المكائد التي يستعملها الفرس في حروب المكائد هذا الموقف كان في خندق يعني
So, and this area has a trench as well, just like, like, you know, in the Battle of Ahzab and others. So they stopped in this area where they in the Qadisiyah, is between this trench and another area that the king of the Persians built. So a person is asking about the position of Salman al-Farisi, because there's this term ra'id. Ra'id could also mean the leader, and it usually means, not in the sense, it means that he goes and looks for water, looks for other strategic things that benefit the army, basically. And that person has to be very trustworthy. And Umar ibn al-Khattab then sent a letter to Sa'd, and he said, He says, I sense in my heart that if you meet the enemy, you will beat him. You will beat them. So he says, so if any of your men give protection to any of the enemy, he says either literally, like he goes and tells you, I'll protect you, or maybe with a sign or a behavior that might give the enemy give the enemy the impression that he is under the protection of a Muslim, then allow them to enter under that person's protection, meaning let that man protect the enemy. Grant him that protection and don't kill him, basically. So he says, even if you, something that you told the enemy, you didn't intend to give them protection, but he might understand it that way. She says, it's better to give them protection even if you didn't intend it. It is better, you know, it causes you to stay in existence. But he says, if you wrongfully break wrongfully break your promise of protection, then that causes you to perish. So basically he's telling him that you should be careful in terms of any promises or any communication that you have with the enemy that might cause them to believe that you are going to grant them a certain type of protection. So basically you do not want to betray that promise if any way, shape or form the enemy could understand that you are granting them protection.
قال وأقام سعد بالقادسية شهرا لا يأتيه من الفرس خبر.
So then they stayed in the Qadisiyya for about a month and they couldn't get any news from the Persians. So he sent some of his men on a recon mission between Kaskar, this town, and Anbar, another town. And they went and in fact attacked anybody who was not under the protection, any people, any towns that did not have an agreement with the Muslims, basically. And those that they had, and the traitors, those who had an agreement with the Muslims but revolted against them.
فأرسل أهل السوادي رسم السوادي قرى زراعية يعني مناطق زراعية سكن القوادم لأن تركتها سوداء يعني كثرة المياه فأرسل أهل السوادي إلى يزدجد ملك الفرس يخبرونه بما صنع المسلمون.
So then some of the people in these towns sent a letter to Yazdajerd, who was the emperor of Persia, the Persian Empire, and let them know that the Muslims had attacked them. So Yazdajerd sent to Rustam, his general, and he told him to prepare the army, and he promised him that he will give him a huge army. As we already met, Rustam, and in fact, Rustam was in fact almost an emperor for a while. However, once Yazdajerd became the emperor, then he stepped down to become a military leader, which was his initial position anyway.
لأنه كان من رأيه مطاولة المسلمين حتى يهدي الرسل يعني استدل لذلك كارها وكان رأيه أنه لا تحصل يعني مواجهات مباشرة مع المسلمين ولكن يعني يظلوا في مناوشات يعني صغيرة ويستغلون يعني تطويل الوقت حتى يضعف المسلمون الغرباء عن بلدهم يعني جاءوا الغرباء عن
However, Rustam disliked that opinion. He didn't want to go and fight them. He in fact wanted to drag on this waiting period because the Muslims are far away from home, they're going to be tired, they're going to be homesick. He wanted to weaken them by dragging on and you know, buying more time. He didn't want to go and just fight, you know, fight them right away. So instead what he did, you know, Yazdajir insisted that he takes an army, so he took the army and went to this area called Sabat. And Sabat is near the area of current day Baghdad. So then Sa'd heard the news, and so did Umar. And Umar then sent him a letter when he heard that, you know, this man is waiting in Sabah. He said, do not fear what they are preparing for you, and rely on Allah instead. Then he says, and send men who are eloquent speakers and knowledgeable men to go and call him to Allah. Meaning call their enemy to Allah. And in fact, and also he said, eloquent speakers and good debaters. And wisdom as well. And then when they hear the invitation to Islam, or you know, and they call to Islam, then it will weaken them. They will feel that, and they will realize that they are upon, you know, falsehood, and they might not accept it openly, but they will, you know, they will recognize it in their hearts. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas sent a group of people who were, you know, callers to Allah, to Yazdajir, the king. So there is this group of men, and included, it was Nu'man ibn Muqarrin, and Mughira ibn Zurara, and Ash'ath ibn Qais, Furat ibn Hayyan, Asim ibn Amr, and Amr ibn Ma'di Yakrib, and Mughira ibn Sha'ba. So all of these, may Allah be pleased with them. So Sa'd ibn Waqqas picked this group of men to go and call the Persian emperor to Allah. So when they reached the town of Al-Mada'in, they were brought to Yazdarij. And Mada'in was the capital of the Persian Empire at that time. And this is near Baghdad. And the castle, basically, of Kisra. Kisra is just the title of the emperor of Persia, of the Persian Empire. So it's like Caesar. There are many Caesars. It was or Pharaoh, and his name was, and the title was Kisra. So he asked them concerning using a translator. He said, "Who brought you here?" So the emperor asked them, so why do you come in here? And why are you trying to conquer our land? Is it because we just, you know, kind of ignored you that you are trying to attack us? Meaning, as you stated earlier, that the Persians had a lot of internal turmoil.
كل يولوا بنات وتحتين فترات
They were, for the longest period, they didn't have leaders. They had a female leader for a while because they couldn't find what they deemed a competent male leader, etc. So then Nu'man ibn Muqarran answered. So Allah had mercy on us, so he sent us a messenger from him that commands us to good and forbids evil. And he promised us if we answer them the blessings of this world and the next. And he says he did not leave any of our tribes, meaning the Arabs of tribes that he invited that didn't answer. Basically, every person that he invited, they answered. They did not stay on disbelief. So then he said, then the Prophet ﷺ commanded us that we start talking the Arabs who did not embrace Islam. And we should fight them. So we answered. And then he said, some of them entered Islam, these Arabs that did not embrace Islam and entered Islam upon fighting us. They entered with two faces, basically. You know, they were truthful. These are the hypocrites. And so some of them, you know, entered hating it. They didn't want to embrace, but then over time they changed. And then another group that entered Islam with obedience and willingly, and their love for Islam grew. Then he says, and after this, all Arabs recognized the blessings and the benefits that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ brought forth, and he took us out from animosity and tightness, basically. So then he said, the Prophet ﷺ commanded us that we go to whoever, to our neighboring nations to embrace Islam. And we should call them to justice. And so we are inviting you to our religion, which shows what is the righteousness and shows what is wrong. This is the first thing we do, we call you to Islam. And Islam basically makes whatever is beautiful more beautiful, and whatever is ugly more ugly. So then he says, if you refuse, then we have another thing that is not as good as Islam, but it's better than other alternatives, and that is jizya, which is the protection tax. And if you refuse that, and if you refuse this offer, then it will be war. So if you refuse Islam and you refuse the protection tax, then the only thing that is left is fighting. He says that if you answer our call to Islam, we leave you with the guide of the Book of Allah, and we will ensure that you will rule using its rulings, and we will let you, you know, rule between each other. Basically, whoever is the leader in your country becomes a leader. We'll leave you alone. We won't conquer your land. And we'll leave your country and go back to ours. He says, but if you accept to pay the protection tax, we will accept that and we will protect you, basically. Nobody can attack you.
وإلا قاتلنا
And he says, and if you don't accept either of these, then we will fight you. So this was the speech of Ibn Umar ibn Muqarrin to the Persian emperor. And Umar ibn Muqarrin was one of the earlier embracers of Islam. He was from the migrants. And in fact, all of his brothers were amongst the early embracers of Islam. And this was what Nu'man said to Yazdajjal, the Persian emperor. So Yazdajjal said, I do not recollect a people in this land . He said, I cannot recollect any instance of any people who were more disorganized and more fighting amongst each other than the Arabs. And we used to send the farmers to take care of you, meaning that we didn't have to bother sending an army. And then they will never dare to stand up to a Persian. And as we said, in previous lectures, how at that time the Persian Empire, spanned all the way through Bahrain and Yemen and Oman. And as we know, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, he opened and conquered some of these lands away from the Persians. As we said in several lectures ago, how Kisra at that time sent two men to get the Prophet ﷺ and bring him to him, but they couldn't. When they came to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ had a vision. He told them that your emperor has died. And they didn't believe him, but then it actually did happen. That man died that day, and he was killed by his own son. So then he says, so if this is just a case of greed that you just caught, then don't get greedy with us. But he said, if the reason you are attacking us is because for some reason, the tough living conditions that you're in, you have not enough money or not enough cattle or whatever. And he said, we will give you some money towards your income. We will give you food or animals or livestock or whatever. And he said, we will honor you and we will clothe you. And he says, we will appoint upon you a king from amongst us that will be gentle with you, or will be fair with you. No, actually, gentle, really, is the word. So basically, this emperor is trying to spin it around. So then, Muzir ibn Zurara stood and said, so he said, whatever you've described in terms of the bad times of the Arabs and the times of ignorance, then you have spoken the truth. It is true. That was the state of the Arabs. And even more, he said. So then he repeated basically. So the author says that he repeated the lifestyle of the Arabs during the time of Jahiliyyah, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed His mercy upon them by sending them Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is similar to what An-Nu'man said in the first speech. So now basically what he's saying is that everything that you said about the Arabs is no longer true thanks to Islam. And then he said, choose al-jizya, choose protection tax. or the sword. If you refuse those two, then the only option is Islam. So then Yazdajir responded, he said, if it wasn't that messengers should not be killed, I will have killed you. He says, you have nothing, we have nothing, you have nothing for us, so you should just leave. So he took this the sack of sand basically, and he said, put it on the back of the most noble of these messengers that came, and walk them to the boundaries of our city. And then Asim ibn Amr stood up and said, I am their most honorable. Meaning he didn't want to put it on anybody else. He wanted to do it, you know, he wanted to take the responsibility to carry this bag of sand on his back. So he carried the sand on his back and he rode his mount. And they left town. So when he reached to Sa'd ibn al-Waqqas, Sa'd ibn al-Waqqas asked, he's like, what's wrong? So this man, Asim ibn Amr, basically turned it around. He said, look, he said, don't be sad. I'm sorry, Sa'd said, no, I'm sorry, Asim ibn Amr said to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Oh no, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. So there's a problem here in the grammar of the Arabic text. But it's referring to Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He said that don't feel sad. This is by Allah. Allah has given us the keys to their kingdom. They said they've given us their land. It was symbolic because they gave the sand of their town. So then Rustam left the area of Sabat where he was camping before with about 100,000 men. As we said, some narrations estimate them at about 120,000 men. So when they reached the town of Kutha, which is the town between Babylon and Medain, they met an Arab man. So Rustam asked him, so he asked, what brought you here and what do you seek? What brought you here and what are you seeking from us? What do you want from us? The man said, we have come to take possession of your land and your children if you refuse to embrace Islam. But he says, and then Rustam replied, what if you get killed before then? The Arab man said, whoever is killed enters Jannah, and whoever survives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill his promise towards him. So he said, for we are upon the truth, or we are upon yaqeen, yaqeen is sure knowledge. Basically, we have this unshakable belief that, you know, no matter what the outcome, we will be the winners. And we already know because the Prophet ﷺ, this is also part of the yaqeen, of the certain knowledge that the Prophet ﷺ already predicted that the land of Kisra will come under the Islamic reign at some point. So in short, the Prophet ﷺ made a lot of promises about conquering the land of Kisra, the land of the Persians.
كان الفرس وكان الروس. فهذا الرجل يعني مسلم يقول للرسول يقول من قتل منا دخل الجنة ومن بقي أنجز الله وحده فنحن على يقين. قال رسول قد وضعنا إذا في أيديكم.
So then Rustam said, so Rustam asked him, so we have already fallen into your hands. So if you are coming with this psychological frame of mind, then we must have lost already. And the Arab man said, he said, your actions cause you to lose, not our hands, basically, it was our actions, because of, you know, your tyranny and your deviance, so it's because of your actions.
لا يظلمه ولا يسلمه ولا يسلمه لا يسلمه إلى عدوه يعني لا يخلي.
So then he says, and Allah embarrassed you because of your deeds or because of your actions. And Shaykh Wahid is explaining here because the Arabic word is Islam, which sounds like, you know, embracing Islam kind of. But in the Arabic language there's, you know, another use, I guess, for the word Islam. And that means to embarrass or to humiliate. And it says, don't get confident by what you see around you, meaning your army. And it says, and you're not fighting the core, you're not fighting humans, you are fighting destiny. Basically, you will lose, you can't beat destiny. No one can change your destiny or the destiny of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Rustam, after hearing this, got angry and killed this Arab man. So when he took his army towards around this town of Burs, and these people of Burs are Persians.
فغصبوا أبناء أهله وأموالهم وشربوا الخمور ووقعوا على النساء. يعني في حالة كما قال الله تعالى إن الملوك إذا دخلوا قرية أفسدوها وجعلوا عزة أهلها أهلهم. من الجيش يعني ذاك 120 ألف يعني.
So when these 120,000 men entered the town.
نفروا لحاجة وعزة للماء. وعندهم يعني نساء وطعام
And they had, you know, women and drinks and food. So they, when they entered these small towns, you know, they started just having a party, basically. They started eating and, you know, and they took people's money and people's food there in the town. You know, and they drank and celebrated all night. So the people then of this town, Burs, complained to Rustam about the behavior of the army. So then Rustam said, by Allah, the Arabs have spoken the truth. And he says, by Allah, we were not humiliated except because of our deeds. So he remembered exactly what the Arab man told him. So he says, and by Allah, the Arabs are nicer to your people even though they are in war against us. Meaning against, you know, they are nicer to these villagers than you are to your own people, despite the Muslims or the Arabs being in war against us. And obviously the Muslims had to observe the proper etiquette of war and to follow the etiquette of the Prophet ﷺ, who commanded us not to, you know, to transgress a woman or an old man or a child, not to burn vegetation, not to destroy buildings, etc. And you know, don't attack the monks or any people who are in places of worship. And you should always give a chance to people to enter Islam and invite them to Islam first, and you could offer them your protection, you could offer to accept their protection tax, etc. So the Rustam is saying that if these Muslims had attacked this town, and while they are their enemies, they'll still have treated them better than you. So then they proceeded and they marched towards this town of Al-Hira.
إن المسلمين كانوا يعني بسطوا نفوذهم على منطقة الحيرة وصارت عاصمة لقادة جيش المسلمين.
And he was upset with, and he chastised basically the people that were living there, because as we said earlier, Al-Hira is the capital of the Muslims in Persia. And most of them just accepted the Muslim protection and didn't want to fight them. And he said, you should not judge us that we try to save ourselves and he says, well, you can't even protect us. So, you know, he's saying that you can't blame us for accepting the protection of the Muslims since you couldn't even protect us. So when Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas heard about Rustam, he sent Amr ibn Ma'd, Yakrib, Zabidi, and Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid al-Asadi. These two men, he sent these two men to go and spy on the army. And Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid al-Asadi, and he was actually one of the men who actually claimed to be a prophet upon the death of the Prophet ﷺ. However, he repented, and now, as you can see, he went and fought for the sake of Allah in the battle of Al-Qadisiyah. So these two men and 10 other men with them, you know, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas sent them to spy on the army. And they didn't even leave that much, they didn't march that far until they saw the army. And they saw their animals, you know, laying about and eating grass and etc. So they returned immediately and they were, you know, drinking water from the rivers. So all returned except Tulayha. And he in fact went and infiltrated the army of the enemy. So everybody returned to the Muslim army to inform them that the enemies are here, except this man, Tulayha, who actually went and infiltrated the army. He went and actually entered the land and was amongst the people and collected more intelligence for the Muslims. And he returned to Sa'd as well once he collected enough information. So these are the events that led to the Battle of Al-Qadisiyah. And next week, inshallah, we'll discuss the actual Battle of Al-Qadisiyah, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى اهله وصحبه اجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته